Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, as we began really 2 weeks ago to look at this important letter to the church of Philippi, a church that was started by Paul on his second missionary journey, and partly because he was arrested and imprisoned. And God worked supernaturally to bring a businesswoman and a prison guard to himself, and that was the core of the church, and it prospered, and this letter is written some 12 years or so later. So we find this a book that is particularly relevant, I think, for us as we go from periods of sort of just going along our lives without any particular exciting things happening, to times when we're faced with all kinds of conflicts and difficulties. And this church at Philippi was facing such a time, and they needed encouragement. And Paul sends it to them in the means by means of this letter. So if you'll follow along as I read verses 12 through 26 of chapter 1. Paul's writing from prison, probably in Rome. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, we do need encouragement, sometimes more than others. And I pray for us all here in our various stages of life, the days that we have now. I pray that we will be those who look to you as the source of our hope. I pray that you'll work in us by your Spirit, even as you inspired Paul to write these words to the church of Philippi almost 2,000 years ago, that you would speak into our lives, that Christ may be exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's rather an odd thing, in a way, that people like Paul found reason to be happy to be in prison. And not because he felt like he was getting something he deserved. He wanted to be punished, and so he felt like he was paying his debt to society, so to speak. I'm sure there are people like that, maybe only a few. And Paul wasn't in prison and happy about it because he was somehow going to be glorified as a martyr, that he was somehow, as he was suffering, that this was going to in some way benefit him. But what we find here is that Paul is happy about being in prison because it is resulting in more and more people hearing the gospel about Jesus. And he sees, I mean, there was communication with those, with people outside of prison to Paul, and he knew that others that had some familiarity with him were taking this as an opportunity and an incentive for them to become more vocal in their own presentation of the gospel to others. And so even if people were doing it to exalt themselves, thinking that since Paul was out of the way, maybe they could get a little of the limelight and become known as a, in the Christian circles, as being a powerful spokesman for Christ, because Paul was sort of shut up in prison. And so now he had the opportunity, they had the opportunity to sort of become more and more vocal and popular. But Paul says that his being in prison has resulted in the exaltation of Christ, and that's what made him happy. And he gives us the reason for this in verse 21, why he feels this way. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that really is quite a statement. And we saw that this really is the theme of the whole book of Philippians, and the basis really of encouragement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'd like to explore a little bit about what that means. And I think there are at least three things that we need to see as part of the meaning of this statement. The first thing that it means is that Paul thinks that what happens to him is inconsequential. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter whether I'm in prison or not. That's not really an issue. He's saying that if he's in prison, that's okay. If he's free, that's okay too. If he goes on living, that's good. If he dies, that's good. What really matters to him is not what is going on in his own life. It's not what benefits him. But this is not an attitude that says, "I don't care, que sera, sera," or "nothing really matters." It's not that he has no interest in living or he has no interest in anything at all. Quite the opposite. He cares a lot about what happens to the message of Christ. That is, he is so caught up with what the message of Christ is that his own focus is not upon himself at all. It's not about him. Paul is not self-absorbed. He's not preoccupied with him. And I know that's hard for us. I think it's hard for us to really relate to, because our life, certainly in the culture in which we live, is all about me. And that's what we're told we should be. You got to think about yourself. You got to look after yourself. You got to prepare for yourself. You have to consider what the consequences are for you. And over and over again told by our culture that it really is all about you. And Paul says, no, it's not about me at all. And that is the context then in which this statement, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," that's the context with it. So that's the first point, that Paul was able to say, "I'm not really thinking about me at all." The second part of this is that This statement, for him to live as Christ, means that his supreme overriding concern is the exaltation of Christ. That means he wants to promote the message of the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what his whole passion is. That's what he wants above all else. And so whether he's making tents or he's traveling to a city or a village or wherever he's going, his passion, his desire is the message of Christ, to turn people's attention to the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. That's what Paul's overriding concern is. The third thing about this statement, for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain, means that Jesus is the love of Paul's life. He wants to be with Jesus more than he wants anything else. He has a heart for God that is completely different than religion. Religion promotes the effort of the individual. I'm really doing it to improve my situation, my standing, my place, perhaps in the afterlife. Religion is really focused upon me, not focused upon God at all. And Paul had given up religion. He had been delivered from that. As a Pharisee, as a Jew, he had been concerned about keeping the law and getting a reputation both with man and with God. But his heart had been captured. And so now he has this preoccupation with Christ himself. He really loved God. And that animated everything that he did. And that's why death was appealing to him. Not because he was trying to escape trouble or getting out of the difficult life that he had, because he was had all sorts of bad experiences, as he relates and as Luke relates in the book of Acts. But he was not trying to escape anything, nor was he trying to die as a martyr so that he would have some statues or books written about him later. But he really wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be home. He saw that God had saved him, not simply to use him as a spokesperson, although God had a place for him, of course, in the propagation of the gospel that we are beneficiaries of, but to save him, to bring him to himself. That's why the biblical view of eternal life is a honeymoon, is being with God forever in the most delightful of all experiences. It's a love relationship that any human relationship is just a small reflection of. And so Paul says, I really want to be with the Lord. And so death then is not an escape from trouble. It is a doorway into utter joy in Christ's presence. So for Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I'm not the focus of my own life, and because the overriding purpose of life is to exalt Christ in the eyes of others, and one day I'm going to be with him. So life really is about Jesus in all of its meaning and fullness. So the question that I had as I thought about this was, how did Paul get this way? Because we have to be honest, I think, with ourselves. This is rather an unusual attitude. This is not the common experience among in the Christian circles. I mean, some of us have been in churches all of our lives. And this is not something that you run into very often. This is an unusual kind of life statement that has the marks of authenticity. This was something that was in fact a sovereign work of grace in Paul's life. because it seems that from the very first moment when Paul was encountered by Christ on the road to Damascus, he was really completely and phenomenally changed. Now, there are stories like that, I think, within in the church history, but it's rather unusual. Usually there is a process that takes place over time as people begin to understand the meaning of the gospel and apply it to their lives. And so I don't know how many of us in this room would say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And maybe we need to ask the people that you live with whether or not that's really true. But Paul really seemed throughout his entire life to have this zeal for the glory of Christ all the way up until the time of his execution by the Romans in the mid-60s sometime. So for 30 to 35 years, Paul had this passion for Christ. He'd been saved phenomenally by the work of God's Spirit in bringing him to a true knowledge of Christ. And Paul, however, recognized, I think, that not everybody was on the same page with him. In his writings, he assumes that there is much more progress yet to be made. I mean, he saw that in his own life too. And so, although I mean, I look at him and I'd say, "Wow, he's leaps and bounds. I'm not even in the same league as the way that Paul describes his experience with Christ." And yet, Paul recognized that was what God had, not just simply for him, but for the whole community of believers, to be able to say with a genuine, authentic testimony, "Christ indeed is my life, and for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we see this sprinkled throughout his letters, that he had that kind of desire for his people. I just wanted to read one such passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He's talking about the glory of Christ and his eternal purpose. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I mean, I think Paul's saying, "Look, I want you to experience more than you have experienced." And Paul says, "I've experienced this. I know the reality of this." He hasn't exhausted it, but he's experiencing a joy and a reality in Christ that he recognizes the people that have come to Christ through his ministry or in the churches around, they're not there. They've got a ways to go. And that's encouraging to us, because it means that there is more and that God intends us to experience more. So if you have been born of God's Spirit and are trusting in Christ, then you can be confident that God is indeed at work in you to bring you into a deeper experience of this kind of love, this kind of passion for Christ that Paul had and was still growing in, but experienced in such a way that he could say without any degree of doubt, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is better," to be with him. Instead of wanting to hold on to life as long as we can, to say, "Hey, does it really matter if I die now or later? As long as I'm with Christ and I'm doing what he wants, it's inconsequential to me. Because for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So that's the first answer to my question of how did Paul get this way? Was that really an unusual way? And Paul recognized that he was a chosen vessel in an unusual sort of way, that, and yet he was only one of many that God was at work to bring into a deeper knowledge of himself, so that it was a sovereign work of God's grace, but that he's begun that same kind of work in you if you belong to Christ. And we need to embrace that and believe it. And that brings us to the second part of the answer of how he got that way. And Paul recognized this, that God's given the Holy Spirit to his people. You can't manufacture this. Paul wasn't, because he worked this up, you know, he said, I'm supposed to love God and I'm going to make myself love God. I mean, Paul couldn't do it. And if you know anything about yourself, you know you can't make yourself love God. It's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And we often think of that in terms of one another, and that's true. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, but it's also, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love for God. So you say you don't love God very much. Okay, I can identify with that. But God's given his Spirit to grow love for him in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so you should expect to grow in love for God instead of saying, I don't love God very much. Okay, we understand that. But God's Spirit in us is going to result in a growing in love for God. And we find throughout the scripture lots of ways in which that love grows. We love him because he first loved us. We see the love of God expressed in the cross of Christ. That's one of the reasons, even in the communion service, we are putting that forward in front of us to remind ourselves of the great love that God has for us. And the Spirit of God within us enables us to respond in love back to God. So the more we hear about what God has done, and that's the reason, one of the reasons why we need to study the Word of God. It's like a love letter to his children. Yes, I know it's got a lot of hard things in it, but it really is God's self-revelation. And so he wants us to know what he's like so that we'll love the real God and not a made-up God. And so we can grow in love for the real God as we read his Word and as we struggle with the meaning and the context of all that he said to us, but then our love will be genuine. And it won't be imagination of our own minds. We'll love the true and genuine God as Paul did, because God's Spirit in us enables us to respond to who he is. So we say God's work began in me supernaturally, giving me new birth. And so what he did in Paul, he's doing in me. And he's given me his Spirit to enable me to grow in love for him. Because that's the great commandment, right? To love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So God is at work in his people to grow love for him. And that is encouraging to me. The third way that Paul says that his love for God grew was through affliction, through difficulties. That is, we're so filled up with love for other things that there's precious little room for love for God or anybody else but ourselves. And so God sends difficulties to strip us, to remove those things, to sort of spoil our delight in other things. Whereas before we found great joy in doing something, God sends things, so that we no longer can delight in those things. And whether that's physical affliction, we rejoiced in our body and what our bodies were able to do and the things that we were able to accomplish through our minds or through our hands or through our abilities, and God removes those from us. And we're not able to find joy in those things anymore. And so whether it's the job that you have or the activity, whether it's physical activity, exercising, or listening to music, or it could be anything, and we find our great delight in that. God does sometimes, not everyone does he do this with, but he kind of ruins it for us. But that's not out of spite. It's so that we will embrace something even better than that, and that's himself. So he takes away the tinsel so that he gives us the real gift. And that's a good thing. And Paul saw that. He saw, and 2 Corinthians talks about this a lot, he saw that God told him, look, I'm sending these difficulties into your life so that you'll find your greatest delight in me. And so instead of seeing the bad things that have happened to you as, God somehow being mean to you or discipline in a negative sense, punishing you for something, and you know, you're trying to figure out what you did wrong and try to correct it so that you can get back what you had or what you'd lost. Perhaps it's better to see it as means by which God is using that he becomes your primary focus and source of affection. I think that's what happens when people, when they have a long-term illness. Now, I don't know, my mother lost her mind in a sense. I've told people, I really said goodbye to my mother, the mother that I knew 15 years ago. But she wasn't, I don't think she's able to process this, but I think other people I've read about have, when they have a long-term illness and they know that they have months maybe to live, that they're able to, they see then, those things don't really matter. Those things that I really enjoyed doing and I want to hold on to, they don't really matter after all. There's really only one thing that really matters, and that's God himself. And so he's preparing you for eternity so that you will, that he will fill up your heart and your affections. And so it's good if it happens when you're young, to see it that way. Instead of saying, oh, but I'm not going to be able to do what I wanted to do. Yeah, because God's got something better for you to enjoy. So instead of feeling sorry for yourself or being bitter and angry and jealous of those who don't have those things happen to them, see it as God's means so that he becomes the love of your life. So that you will say also, as Paul did, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, there's a number of places that this same sentiment is expressed, but this is one that I wanted to read for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, for so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. At the funeral of my mother, Friday, we had a picture of my parents when she was 23 and he was 25, and he's in his Marine uniform. He was a Marine in World War II. And I must say, I mean, maybe I'm prejudiced, but my mother was beautiful. 23-year-old, she was. And my father was handsome. And then my son Jordan pointed out that I had a picture of that. I took a picture of it on my sister's wall. And I had another picture of her. The next picture was of her on her deathbed the day that she died. And the contrast between the age of 23 and 96, a flick of the thumb. But that's really life. It's a blink and you're gone. A blink and you're young and now you're old. And Paul says, well, in between that time, which is happening to all of us, it's just a long blink, isn't it? But it's just a blink. Paul says, God's stripping us of things that are transient, that don't last. My mother's beauty didn't last, and so she died. She was toothless and blind. I mean, couldn't see, we don't know what was going on. Transient. But God does it so that we filled up with that which is eternal. Don't despise the loss of stuff. See it as an opportunity for Christ to become more and more precious to you. Because guaranteed, as I say, 100 years from now, nothing will matter except Christ. Nothing. So what does this mean for us? Where does it leave us? If you say, Jack, I can't really honestly say that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I identify with that. Because I don't think I can say it like Paul said it. But do you want that to be true for you? Do you want to be able to say that more authentically? Do you want to see that He is filling your life more and more? Because every instance of anger, of complaining, of jealousy, of impatience, of gossip, every instance of unbelief, of envy, self-pity, is a denial of the claim that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I will suspect that today all of us will deny that statement by what we do or feel in some form. But it's an opportunity to confess your sin. I'm not living out that for me to live is Christ. If I have Him, I have everything. Because I'm upset about this or that or the other. Things didn't go well for me. What am I doing? I'm focusing on small things that don't matter. They really don't matter in the whole scope of reality. So I want to repent of that. I want to confess my sin. God, forgive me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to hold on to things that are temporary. I want to focus on that which is eternal. So it's an opportunity for me to call upon the God of grace to truly live for Christ. Exaltation, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation. But if you are here today and you have no interest in moving forward toward this passion to live for Christ, then I urge you to admit that truth to God, because you're in trouble. Because he's the only one that really matters. And you need to get a grip on that truth before it's too late. And you need to ask God to forgive you and then begin to explore the meaning of what it is that Jesus came to save sinners who could care less about Him. On the wall of our home, as was common in those days, and maybe still is, I'm not sure, but it was common in those days. There was a little plaque with a statement that I'm sure almost everybody in here knows that I think is meaningful for us at this moment. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true, folks. We need to live it. We need to ask God to make it real for us. Let's pray. In the whole scheme of things, what happens to any of us in this room is really inconsequential. And yet, we are all of supreme importance to you. And you want us to experience you in all of your glory. You want us to see you and to delight in you and to love you because you are the God who is most lovable. You don't need our love. You don't need our affection. You don't need our worship. You don't need anything from us at all. But you privilege us to enter into the highest experience that any being can have, and that is face-to-face knowledge of the living God. And I pray that each of us will acknowledge our need of moving towards you, and that we will do so by your grace. You've sent your word, you sent the gospel, you've sent your spirit to testify to us of that truth, and I pray that we who are but weak and wayward will turn to you and find the grace in you to move forward in what is really important in life, that you, Jesus, will be the passion of our lives, and that we'll be able to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The best possible place to be is in your presence forever." Prepare us for that. Help us to see things in our daily life in light of that eternal glory. And so give honor to you in the moment, in the way that we respond to life and the people who populate our lives. Make it so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.